Got a lot of lesson that we can learn from women grinding at the mill. We read a while ago from Matthew chapter 24. And in Matthew chapter 24, Christ is posed with two questions. Now, whether those who asked Him the questions understood that it was two different questions or not, He was asked for two different answers in that. And Christ discusses there with them, with His disciples, the answer of these questions about the end of things or when things were going to happen. He went on to explain the two events that were to come, and knowing those times, like I said, that was two different questions that they asked, whether they were aware of that or not. I'd like to drop on down in chapter 24 to verse 36 through 44, and we find in that same context of what we just read, the story of these women and others in this time of the days of the end that are to come. Christ says in verse 36, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until that day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his home to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Christ went on to explain this last question, or the returning of the Son of Man, and explain that to the disciples. Christ met with His disciples. It's just prior to His death on the cross. And He taught them when they showed Him this temple, these great buildings. He made the comment that these things would all be torn down, that not one stone would be left on another. Matthew 24, the first couple of verses there that we read earlier. The disciples, you know, thought that this was such a terrible thing, thought it marked the return, going to be a sign of the Lord's return. They asked questions about when it would happen, when He would be destroyed, and about signs that they might see before the Lord returns. They had a lot of questions of God, or of Christ, when He's sitting here. And He's given them an answer to two separate questions. He responded by answering their first question first. He gave them numerous signs that they would observe before the destruction of Israel, before the destruction of the great temple. And He said it would happen within this next generation. That was His first answer to one of the questions. He then answered their question about His return, which was a second matter. And He pointed out that no signs would be given before that return, that final return. That's found in verses 36 through 42 of Matthew 24. He gave several examples of what the days would be like before His return, but I think it shows us, when we look at the examples that He gave of the time before His return, we see exactly what we see every day. We see nothing new. He said it'd be like the days of Noah. People would be eating, drinking, and going to weddings. That's things that we're busy about today. Everyone's rushed around. They have their daily routines, their daily affairs, the things that they see about business, all these things that they have to do. They'd be going about these everyday lives without any knowledge that this end of time, or this return of Christ, was coming. He said it'd be one day when the men were working out in the field. Some would go, some would not. And He talked about these women. It'd be a day when they were working at the mill, grinding the flour. We understand that it was like prior to the flood, and we all know how that was. when we look back to Genesis and we read about those times, it was a time when man had declined to the point that all his thoughts were evil. It was a horrible time. When daily things were going on. But these women that worked at this meal, this was a hot climate. And just a few things about these meals, because it makes a good point for us later on. They lived in a very hot country, and most of the Jews and their customs, we have a lot of literature and a lot of recordings about how the Jews lived back in old, in the times of the early church. They got up before daybreak many times so that they could get plenty of their work done before the hot time of the day come. The mothers in this culture would often get up before anybody else. They'd make sure that the fires are lit, that the household is set in order to begin that day. After breakfast, the older men, and the older boys would go out into the fields and work. Young boys that were of age would go to the synagogue for their teaching, for their schools. The mother and the girls started their daily task. The young boys who were too young to go to school looked after the family's interests and the family's animals and the things like that around the house, such as the livestock, the goats and chickens. Many of the things that even today the Arab culture still takes care of daily and goes about their daily ways. I often think about the stories that my grandmother told me as I was growing up, when she and the girls would get up way up in the morning, early in the morning, and they would have the meals made, and the men would get up and have the mules and the teams set, tacked, and ready to go. That food they would feed at breakfast before daylight would be taken into the field and used for breakfast. And while they were gone, they had their daily chores of the laundry, of all this stuff that they had to do at the home. And by the time the men returned, the women were set up for the evening. And it went on and on and on, an everyday cycle. Hard work, hard labor. But it was busy about the business of the home. As soon as the men left the house, and many times back then in the Arab culture, the women would start this important job of baking this bread, of grinding this barley and this wheat. They had a stone in a handmill made of two flat stones. The bottom one had a wooden peg. The top stone had a hole that fit over the wooden peg. And most of them, from what we see today, it's been recorded, had a handle, and the top stone was spun on top of the other one, usually about 18 inches across. It just fit over the peg, and the women would put handfuls of grain into the hole on the top of the stone. And as that ground, that fell out of there onto something that would catch it, such as a fine cloth or something that would catch that flour as it fell. Many of the ones that couldn't afford the wheat ate barley. It was for the common man, and the wheat was usually more expensive. She slowly turned that handle on the top of the stone, and as those two stones ground together, the grain was crushed between them, and this flour was produced. It was common that one woman could operate the millstone, but a lot of times that duty was shared with at least two where they worked together. It was usually two women of that household. Most households had their own ability to grind their flour. And you could hear those sounds of those millstones all around in the early morning. I thought about that. We get up early in the morning here, even in our culture, and we hear those early morning sounds that go on about us. Man scurrying in his vehicles. You hear these things that are happening in our culture, just as it was back then with the millstones, and the building of the fires, and the preparation that they made. Jeremiah told the Jews that when Nebuchadnezzar invaded their country, this sound of these millstones was not going to be heard anymore. He pointed out that the great devastation that would come upon their culture when this happened, when Nebuchadnezzar took them. Normal life was going to be disrupted. It's not going to be like it was before. The land would be emptied of its inhabitants. Found this in Jeremiah chapter 25. All joy and domestic work would be a thing of the past. Sounds of normal human activity would cease. I know in the city of Van there in Turkey, which is right next to the Iranian border, there's a public statue there of a woman grinding at the mill because that was a symbol of their culture and of their daily life. So what can we learn from this passage, from these women who ground their grain early in the morning? Let's talk about the return of Christ. One thing that's clearly taught in God's Word, and it's firmly established, is that there's not going to be any warning of that return. That final judgment day is going to be a complete, surprise to all men. Let's look at Acts chapter 17. Verses 30 and 31. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. A day is appointed. God's very clear about that. That we will all... life here on earth will come to an end, just as those Jews' daily lives came to an end when Nebuchadnezzar emptied their land. The return of Christ is spoken of throughout the New Testament. John 14 and verse 3. It's promised by Jesus Christ Himself. If we look there. It says, and if I go, I prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, and that where I am, there you may be also. So Christ promised this. In Acts 1, while we're handy there in verse 11, the angels mentioned this. Acts 1, verse 11, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in a like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. So as we saw here at the ascension of Christ, the angels even guaranteed man of this return of Christ. 2 Timothy 4:8, in Paul's writing there, he desired for this return of Christ. He longed for it in view of what all was going on. In 2 Peter 3:10, it was promised by Peter and guaranteed of this return. And then Revelations 22:20, John there hoped for this return, looked forward to it. Second point we can make is He will return unexpectedly. One thing we know more than anything else about our Lord's return is that we're not going to know when it's going to be. We're not going to have a clue. But we always have to be watchful, and that's one thing that we can do. We can always be prepared. He's made that provision, able to do that. Look at Mark 13. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest, coming suddenly, he will find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. That is one thing that we can do, is we can always be ready. That's what we're required to do, so that we're always prepared. We mentioned in some of our reading that not even the angels nor Jesus Himself knew that time the return would be. Only the Father knows. Jesus says, ascension, He said it was not for the disciples to know these times or these seasons which the Father had put in His own authority in Acts 1 and verse 7. And you think about it, a map, a timeline that God gave us What effect would that have on our faith if we had this written? We can reason among ourselves, each one of their own individual, that if God gave us a timeline and gave us a time when Christ was going to return and gather everything up, what do you think the human would do with that reasoning? It would totally undermine faith if we had these things. That's why God doesn't give them to us. It'd be a hindrance to us. Their responsibility back then and ours is to get busy and do His work without being concerned about dates and about date setting. We see today all these experts and these people in prophecy that claim they are, this constant forecasting of a return that's constantly wrong. They're told, you won't know it. You won't expect it. It's going to be a day when the millstones are grinding. That's when it'll happen. This answer that he had is likely disappointing to a lot of people when they can't figure out what time it is. Because man wants to know. Man wants to control his life. He wants his life as he wants it to be. And he's willing to do what he has to do to make it that way. He doesn't like the unknown. He wants to be in control of when it will come to an end. So that the calculation of the end is impossible. These verses 28 through 31, Jesus assured his disciples in the strongest terms that the prophecy of the fall of Jerusalem, which is what triggered this whole discussion and what got us on this subject, and the attendant distresses of verse 5 through 13 would be fulfilled within this generation, verse 30. So those things that were right upon them was going to happen. Those were things you can know is coming, and here's the signs that's going to show them. Rest assured, that will happen. But when he's speaking of the end, in verse 32, Jesus refuses to give a time. And instead, places his emphasis upon this being watchful, being prepared, and being ready. We have to work till He returns. Until the Lord returns, we will go about our daily tasks, living our life just as those who were grinding at the mill, those ladies that were grinding at the mill. There's nothing wrong with the women working at the mill. These domestic duties that we're tasked with will continue on right until our death or till the return of Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that. We are given our responsibilities by God in the institution of our families. And that's what we are required to do until that return. Men will be at their respective businesses. They'll be busy about their planning. That's nothing wrong with that, as long as we don't let that drive our lives or we don't let that hinder our preparation for what's more important. The women will be in their house employments, every other work will be laid aside when Christ returns. Every heart will turn inward when we hear that trumpet and we hear that return. We will know what that is. That'll be the return of Christ. And we'll know when He comes that it's the Lord and that we're prepared to meet Him. We can know those things. We read in Thessalonians, look at 2 Thessalonians, got kind of an insight into the early church there. Chapter 3, 6 through 15. It says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat at anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toiled with night and day, that we might not be a burden to anybody. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. For as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anybody does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he might be ashamed. You do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We see here that in Thessalonica, the members there that were quitting their jobs. This was in preparation for a return I'm sure they thought was at hand. But it's a warning here to them. We don't know this time. That's good that you put priority in God if that's the reason you don't. But you still have these daily requirements. You still have these responsibilities that you have in your families. These are all God-commanded things that you must do to be pleasing to Him. So life carries on. We need to labor, Ephesians 4:28. We also have to recognize that as we labor, that we keep our priorities straight. Our work is to be what lays up for us eternal time, our time in eternity with God. This labor here on life is not going to bring us 1 second of our eternity after this life. We labor for the eternal. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. Ten and 11. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We have this work, this labor that's for eternity, this building that we will do that will reap us eternal benefits. That's what we were to be busy about. Another point that we can draw from these ladies at the meal was that not everybody's going to be saved. We see that example with them, where one was taken, one was not. There's a good chance that these two ladies working out of the same household could have been sisters, family members, servants, but they had a relationship. Two were together, two were working. No matter how close the relationship was, at the return of Christ, they were separated. And we can expect that now. Even in this material world, in this physical world, the gospel can bring division in our homes. Matthew 10. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. We see here that that division can come into our very physical families here on earth as well. We know from our studies that the Jews back then had a different concept of what this return was going to be. A different concept of what Christ's purpose was. They thought this coming of the Messiah would bring them political peace, material prosperity. This return of grandeur that they enjoyed under the United Kingdom. That's what they were confused about and what they looked for in many instances. And I think today we have to be careful that in the church today and in our preparation today, that we don't try to prepare that today. We don't get caught up in sculpting our lives into what we want. We see today many that fall away trying to build their lives to what they find enjoyable, building their lives the way they want to. And they think that Christ is going to bring nothing but tranquility. He does bring tranquility, and we're told that He does, of an eternal nature, of a spiritual nature. But He also warns us that His mission here, even His own mission, is going to entail strife, division. We have a target on our backs when we give our lives to Him. Satan now needs us. The world is going to treat us bad. We're going to be division even in our own families. Though He's the Prince of Peace, the world is going to violently reject Him and anything that He stands for. We see that today in many aspects. This reign He has, men and women are going to divide over Him. The peace that Jesus gives His disciple will have its setting in the midst of a hostile world, we're told. John 16:33. Let's look there. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's encouragement to us. We can expect this tribulation in the physical world. Many today live in situations that are uncomfortable, and we see that. And God promises that He will not give us anything that we cannot endure, that He will give us a way of escape for that. Once again, our priority is to live our life ready, prepared for whenever that time comes. But this final judgment in verses 31 and 33 of Matthew 25, the next chapter over, the great judge is going to separate one from the other. Let's look there, Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a good shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Just as these women were separated, the great judge, Jesus Christ, when we go before judgment, there's going to be another separation. A line's going to be drawn separating the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats, the righteous from the unrighteous. That line is going to separate families. It's going to separate husbands and wives. It's going to separate friendships. Nothing is going to be exempt from this line that's going to be drawn. Acts 17:31. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has adorned, He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. We read that just a while ago. There's all this evidence that He's given us for this judgment that's to come. This judgment that we will face under Christ will be final, irrevocable. There's no possibility of appealing to a higher court. This is the court of the proper jurisdiction, the court of final appeals. Man is so skewed when it comes to that today, because when he is left in control, justice is often forgot about. He's willing to give in, to relax, to compromise, to make himself happy, to give himself what he wants. But Jesus Christ will be just. He will be righteous and he will be just. What we get will be final. The sentence won't be commuted to time served, nor will anyone get time off for good behavior. It'll be a final separation. And we'll spend an eternity where we're separated too. Ask ourselves, what will the day be like when the Lord returns? Well, I think we know from what we've studied today and from what we've learned from the ladies here on the millstone. It's going to be an ordinary day. It's going to be a day in the early morning when we hear the millstones grinding, when we hear the street traffic, when we hear the everyday sounds of our lives going on. It'll be a day much like today. In fact, it could be today. we have no guarantees of another moment. Like we made a point earlier, our job is to be ready for the Lord's return. Ask yourself that question this evening. Are you ready? Are you in a condition and a state that if we heard the things that we've talked about tonight that happened now and we all looked at each other and knew and could say, the Lord's returning, would we be ready for that eternity, that judgment? Can we stand before Him? We often talk about salvation at the end of all of our sermons because it's so important that everyone knows what to do. No one can be saved unless they hear. And the only way that they can have faith is to hear this Word of God, this Gospel, Romans 10:17. They have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. We have to be willing to repent, Luke 13:3, of our old ways and change. Don't be mistaken. Life will not go on as it is. When you give your life to Christ, you make a commitment for life. These vows that we make for life are for life. And we will have to work for Him. His yoke is light, but it's hard work. Satan's going to put a target on our back. But we have to work for Him, for Christ. So we have to repent and change our ways. We have to confess Him before men. Matthew 10:32-33, Romans 10:10. And we have to be baptized for the remission of our sins. That's when we're cleansed. It's not by the, as we spoke about this morning, it's not by the righteousness of men, because righteousness is not of man. We all sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Righteousness comes because of the grace and the mercy that our Creator gave us in giving Jesus Christ as a sacrifice. If we're willing to obey Him through this salvation and through this baptism, we can have remission of these sins and be found in that state. Not only found in a state that we can be with Him at that point, but we have the blessing of prayer, the blessing of forgiveness of sins from then on. That's how we make ourselves righteous. Not because we live or we're good people. That's what we offer tonight. That's what God offers. That can happen tonight. Everything is in place. Maybe you're here and you've done that. Life gets busy. Life tears us away. Life takes us in different directions. We find ourselves struggling. This is a place of encouragement. This is a place of strength where we can be together. God forgives us. He wants that new beginning, that new start. You have that opportunity tonight, if that's your wish. If there's any way that we can help you, we ask you to make your way forward as we stand and as we sing.